want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We gather again this morning to be reminded that our days at times will be afflicted. We gather this morning to be reminded that life at times is difficult, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. Though our strength wanes and fails, His never will and never can. Thank you for praying for us. As I was preaching last week at First Baptist Church, Wooten, Kentucky, for our friend, Matt Schwinke. I missed being with you, but thank you for praying for us in that, being able to fill in for him so that he could be out for the week. But this week we come back, and so we jump back into Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been looking at this big theme. In fact, really, though I may change the language, we'll continue looking at this theme of living lives worthy of our calling. Paul says, living lives worthy of the gospel in Philippians chapter 1. And so, based on all of the good, amazing grace of God to plan our salvation, to bring about our salvation, to apply our salvation that Paul laid out for us so amazingly in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we jump back in and say, what does life look like now? For those who have experienced the good grace of God and the amazing mercy of God, what do? How do we live? God gives us His Word that we might worship Him and that we might walk in His ways. So this morning, as we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, we see the theme, living lives worthy of our calling means walking in wisdom. Read along with me. We do make it our habit of standing in honor of reading God's holy, His inspired, His inerrant, His life-giving and wisdom-giving Word. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, we thank you as we join together this morning. We thank you that you have given us your word that you might teach us how to live in these evil days. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us. You've not left us in the darkness of our sin. You have brought light into our lives and you guide us. As you have awakened us to your mercy and grace, you continue to shine your light that we might walk in your ways. And Father, we pray that we would be a people who walk clearly by your word. So Father, as we come this morning, as we open up your word, we pray again, Father, that you would open your word to us and us to your great word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As my children learn to cook, I was thinking about this. In fact, our preaching class got a little bit of this kind of a illustration yesterday, so you guys get to hear it again. As Ellie was learning to cook, and then now Hannah's kind of taking over some of that baking duties around the house, they began by making cookies, and they would use a cookie cutter, right? And what's a cookie cutter for? To cut cookies, right? We got some smart people in here. That's right. Right. They cut cookies. But even more than that, they give shape to the cookies. We have some friends that she makes cookies, and depending on the season, she'll make, you know, if it's during the fall, she'll make cookies that look like pumpkins, or, you know, during basketball season, the cookies will look like basketball, and all of these sorts of things. So they have the something to them that not only cuts out the dough to separate it from the other dough, they give shape to what this cookie will look like. God's Word does that in our lives. The gospel is the power of God into salvation that raises the dead, praise the Lord, right? God's Word comes and it floods light into our lives and He awakens us. And so He sheds light to separate us from the darkness, but He doesn't leave us there. Our lives, as they are cut off from the world to Him, are given shape by God's Word. The book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs enlightens us. I like the book of Proverbs. So I read through the Bible together almost every year. We'll include Psalms and Proverbs. And one of the reasons is the Psalms are it's the little Bible, right? All of the Bible is found in the book of Psalms. But Proverbs are laying out for us that there really are only two paths in life. We like to think sometimes that life is very confusing and difficult. Well, it may be difficult, but it's regularly not as confusing as we think. Proverbs tells us there's really only two paths. There's the path of wisdom, and then there's the path of folly or foolishness. And Proverbs is laying out for us, this is the way of wisdom. Follow this path. This is the way of foolishness. Don't follow this path. In fact, it lays out for us that the path of wisdom leads to life. And the path of foolishness leads to death. The Bible is giving shape to the lives of God's people. Those whom He has called out of darkness into His marvelous light. He guides us and guards us and molds us. He shapes us to be more like Christ. And He does so through His Word. As we come to this part, right, we're still looking at this walking. So in the Bible, when it talks about walking, we're talking about how we behave, our lives, our ethics, the way in which we live. There are two assumptions, just like in the book of Proverbs here in this section. There are wise people and there are foolish people. And it's really not hard to see the difference, typically. The way a person lives shows whether or not they were following the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. And we get this idea, right? In our house last night, there were lots of people. One of the joys, as I look out here, I see my whole family, almost. All but one. And as they were growing up, right, we could tell. There's something about a parent. We could tell, based on their walk, who was coming down the steps. You could tell if it was a mad dash. You're thinking the stairs are going to fall in. You go, okay, well, there's Judson or Lexi. I used to say, y'all walk like a, well, what I would say, y'all walk like a 300, 400-pound man. How in the world? You're 12. How do you walk like that? But then there's some that would pitter-patter, right? And you go, well, that's not them. That's got to be this one. Their walk made it clear who they were. That's exactly what Paul is saying to us here in Ephesians chapter 5. Our walk, i.e. our behavior in this life, makes it very clear to the people around us who we are. So look with me as Paul lays out this idea of walking in wisdom. He tells us in verse 15, walking in wisdom takes careful, concerted effort. Walking in wisdom is not something that comes naturally to us. It takes careful, concerted effort. Everything worth doing is worth doing well. But I also like to say to people, especially as we talk about marriage or jobs, things like that, anything worth doing is going to be difficult. And it takes work. And so walking in the way of Christ, the way of wisdom, is something we have to be careful about. And so he tells us that walking in wisdom takes examination. We have to look carefully. Now, if you use the King James this morning, it translates it a touch different. It says, look how carefully you were walking. Yeah, we're after the same kind of thing, but it's a little bit of a different translation. Either way, Paul is saying to us, to walk in the ways of Jesus, we must examine our own hearts and examine the way in which we are walking. We take care for the things that matter most to us. We take care and we take time to invest in the things we love, the things that matter. The New English Bible translates it this way, be most careful then how you conduct yourselves. Paul is saying to us that living lives as believers, we need to think about what we are doing so that we stay on the right path. Now, one of our discipleship groups is about to start reading Pilgrim's Progress. And in Pilgrim's Progress, the picture of Christian, he's walking the way of salvation, but he becomes careless and he winds up wandering off into Bypath Meadow. If you don't know what I'm talking about, if you've been here any length of time, you know I love the book of Pilgrim's Progress. But the picture is, if we're not examining where we are in our own lives, it is easy for us to take the wrong road. We must be careful. We must look carefully at the walk, the behavior of our lives. And brothers, this takes, and sisters, this takes wisdom. So walking in wisdom not only takes examination, but he's going to give us an explanation. He does this a couple times in this passage. He'll say, okay, we must walk with wisdom. So what does that mean? Explain that to us, Paul. Well, it's not this, but it's this. And he'll do this in a couple ways. Firstly, he'll say, walking in wisdom. Let me explain to you, right? You are to walk with the wise. He tells us what it means to walk wisely. In the Bible, wisdom has the idea of being skilled, clever. Sometimes it talks about in a job. So in the Old Testament, it'll talk about those that God had given wisdom to build the Ark of the Covenant, given wisdom to make the tabernacle. There's a skill involved. So here, walking in wisdom takes care to be wise in all that we're doing. Proverbs lays so much of this out. And Proverbs 15:11 says, folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. It doesn't get deterred by the things of the world. We don't get pulled away by all the stuff that the world puts in our path and in our way, in our eyes. It is the way of godliness that is the way of wisdom. It involves knowing how to achieve the best ends. It involves knowing God and His ways. So again, Proverbs, if you have sheets this morning, I've got a lot of passages I just will not be able to get to, but here's a few. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Wisdom comes from the instruction that God gives us. Proverbs 10:8, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. A few more. Proverbs 10:14, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. It is the listening and learning of the teaching of God and God's people that help us walk in wisdom. So he says, this way, now I've reversed the order this first time so that we could see wisdom. It's this. This is what it looks like. Walking in wisdom is more about obedience to the Lord than intellectual ability. Wisdom is about a heart's conformity to the ways of God. Not all the diplomas that you might have or might not have on your wall. I tell a story fairly regularly, so some of you have heard this. But even in biblical studies, there are men who have degrees upon degrees, and they are staggering in their knowledge, yet they are lost and going to hell. Because they know what the Word of the Lord says, they just don't believe it. In fact, they have quite a few books by men just like that. Anyway, go, why would you have books like that? They know the Greek and the Hebrew really, really well. They've studied. They just don't believe it. Wisdom isn't head knowledge alone. It's the heart conformity to the ways of God. We have to know the ways of God, and we have to walk in them if we are going to walk in wisdom. So the negative side of that, so this, not this. The walk of the wise is contrasted with the stumbling of the unwise. So what does it mean to be unwise? Well, he's going to talk about it again in a minute, but we see these two things held up, right? If somebody's unwise, they're silly. They're insensible. They're imprudent. This is just the opposite of wisdom. So we could say if we're walking in wisdom, it's a heart conformity to the Word of God. Therefore, to be unwise is to not conform, to not obey God's Word. And Paul says, be careful not to walk that way. And if we look at the book of Proverbs, why? It's not just so that you don't have struggles in life. It's so that you don't die and die forever. Our walk doesn't determine our salvation. Our salvation determines our walk. But our behavior speaks very loudly of our hearts. Secondly, in verse 16, we see walking in wisdom means not wasting our time. Walking in wisdom means we walk wisely, we examine our lives. And then secondly, we don't waste our time. Wisdom will include determining and acting on what is best and not just what is good. Hear that again, because I think this is an important picture of wisdom. Wisdom will include determining and acting on what is best, not just what is good. One of Satan's ploys is that he will hold up things to us that are distracting us from the best, and they might not even seem that bad. In fact, taken alone, they may not be bad. But when they distract us from what is best, then it's foolish. Do we understand that? So often, the best way is not necessarily the easiest way. It's hard. But wisdom says that road leads to life. That's the way of Jesus. Okay, so maybe take this picture of it, right? Jesus comes. Satan comes to tempt him. What does Satan tempt him with? Bread. Food. Is food evil? Is food sin? No, we are buffet Baptists. We love food, right? food's not sinful. It's good. But when we put the good in front of the best, it becomes sinful. Wisdom, then, means we begin by the Word of God to figure out what is the best here and acting on it, not settling for other things. Wisdom also knows the days in which we live and that they are evil. Now, we may be tempted to think, well, of course, our days are evil. Well, this was true of the days of Paul as well. The evil days began in Genesis chapter 3 and will not end until Jesus returns. This isn't anything new. In fact, if there's anything new about our lives, is that we are able to live in such ease that our brothers and sisters around the world and throughout time frame have never been able to live in. So the evilness of our days might have more to do with our comforts and the draw of comfort than the draw of persecution. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand the evil of our days is seducing us to take the easy path of least resistance to the world and ignore the right path of observing and obeying God's Word. Walking in wisdom means not wasting our time. It is a waste of time to spend all of our days on all the stuff that the world's spending it on. And it's so alluring to see all that the world is living for. Oh, Pastor, that's pretty easy. Let's make it harder. What is it that the world is living for that we must be careful of? We live in Frankfurt. Retiring at 50 and living on ease the rest of our lives is a very alluring thing. But we better be careful. Now, you're saying, well, you shouldn't pick on us. Well, that was my job before becoming a pastor, right? I busted in the door and say, hey, I've got the plan where you can retire in 20 years and have millions of dollars. Don't you want to listen to me? That was what I did. It didn't have to be evil, right? It didn't have to be bad. But we better be careful. If that's what we're living for, there's a distraction from the wisdom of following God to living for the ease of the world. Oh, and there's so many other things, right? That this world in all of its allurements is saying, come, do this, instead of following that path. We need to not waste our time. Our days. We need to be careful, making the best use of our time. In fact, it has the idea of buying it up, right? So here's the picture. Angel and I, we walk into one of these bin stores, and you know me, I've got my books. We're going to be there for hours upon hours, and I look around, and if Angel is just making her way through there, right, she's walking, I'm going, we're not going to be here long. I can put my book up. We're about to walk out. But if I look and all of a sudden she's got elbows and knees digging into these bins, I'm going, oh, goodness, I better get somebody to come pick me up. Because she's about to gather up all of the good deals that are there. Paul is saying to us, in this life, redeeming the time, making the best use of our time, is to see where God is at work and to get in, all in, a complete buy-in, to purchase up every opportunity that we can to glorify God and not waste our time by glorifying ourselves. Fathers, oh, fathers, do not waste your time. Our sinful flesh and this evil world will say to you to waste the time because you're worth it. When we have children, we have family. Oh, praise the Lord. Some have grandchildren where we need to be buying up the time that we have to see them come to know the Lord, to invest in them all of the goodness of God. We just read from Psalm 98, so that generations will know. That ain't going to happen, brothers, when we spend all of our time before TV or scrolling on our phone. Not that those things are always bad. I'm not saying that. I'm saying buy up the time. Use it wisely. Thirdly, walking in wisdom requires understanding God's will. This is another one of those, not this, but this, right? Therefore, do not be foolish, but. So the first point here is one of Pastor Devin's famous points of application. Dakota loves it. Here's the point of application. Don't be foolish. That's pretty easy, right? Dakota loves to pick on Pastor Devin for such simple and direct points of application. Well, there's one here. Paul looks right in your eye and he goes, don't be foolish. Don't. Why do we do that? Why do we, when we have our children that are little, not nowadays, we'd have to stand on a step stool and look them in the eye, but we get down on their level or we get up on their level and we go, don't do dumb stuff, right? Why do we have to do that? Dumb stuff is just all up in who they are and who we are. Paul gets on our level to say, don't be foolish, because we're constantly battling the foolishness that's steal in our hearts. So what does that look like? Foolishness here includes arrogance. We have to battle pride constantly. We are giving in to the foolishness of our hearts when we think my way is best all the time. We are giving in to the foolishness of our hearts when we say, I don't need to listen to anyone else. Paul says, don't be foolish by not living according to God's word. It's foolish to not read it, and therefore it's ignorance. It's foolish to not apply God's word to our lives, and therefore it's disobedience. Don't be foolish, Paul says to us. But instead, understand what God desires. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What does that mean, the will of the Lord? Well, it's what God desires. Wisdom is found in God's will and nowhere else. What that means, if we're looking for wisdom anywhere outside of God's will, we lose. We lose. God's will is made perfectly plain in parts of the Scripture. This is made perfectly plain. God says that after this, if you go eat and you don't pay for what you eat, that's not according to His will. That's sin, right? We get that. Those are easy things. Sometimes understanding God's will is quite easy. Sometimes it's not so easy, right? Sometimes we have to take what God says, do not steal, and we have to apply it in ways that, I think it means this. I know I shouldn't take that money out of the register, but maybe if I take a 10-minute break when I'm supposed to take a 5-minute break, I'm stealing. Actually, that's not all that hard either, is it? Maybe it's when I don't give 100% to my job. And I only give 75, and I realize that's not according to God's will. Proverbs says it this way, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Here's a point I want us to hear this morning. Walking in wisdom that requires understanding God's will always necessitates you as a believer being actively involved in your church. Because left alone, you don't have wisdom. Left alone, you will never walk the path of wisdom. You just absolutely will not do it. And because you may be thinking, you don't know me, that shows an ignorance and an arrogance that says you're already on the path of foolishness. Well, that's just your word, Pastor. No, that's exactly how we're made, right? The Bible talks about the church being many members of one body. My hand will never do what it should if it's not connected to my brain that tells it, don't touch that, right? Individual lives will never act as they ought without being connected to the rest of the body and ultimately to the head, which is Christ, that says, do this. Don't do that. And so without the abundance of many advisors, counsels, plans fail. Proverbs says it, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Oil and perfume, Proverbs 27:9, make the heart glad. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest or sincere counsel. To understand what God desires means we take His word seriously and we take the counsel of His people seriously. There's much good there. But let me hit this next section. Fourthly, walking in wisdom only happens when we are walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 tells us that we are going to walk under the influence of something. We will either follow this world's ways or God's. This is another one of these, not this, but this. We are either walking under the influence of the Spirit or we're walking under the influence of the world. Now, this particular point that he makes here isn't just a broad walking under the influence of the world, but walking under the influence of alcohol. What are we being influenced by? He's using this contrast. The comparison here is one of these will influence what we do, right? That's the comparison. So he's saying to us, it's hard to walk right when we're filled with wine. This is Kentucky. So, you know, if Paul were writing to Bell Point, not to the church in Ephesus, he would probably use bourbon. Because that's what we're around. Do not get drunk with bourbon or insert whichever strong drink you want. That will not lead to a righteous walk, a right walk. Now, don't misunderstand. There's debates that can happen and happen all the time. He says, do not be drunk with wine or strong drink, right? Because that leads to debauchery. That's not a word we use a whole lot these days, right? So what does that mean, debauchery? It's a definition says an excess. An excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. When we party like the world, we're going to fall like the world. It's a vice. It's a perversion. A depravity. Alcohol, right? Wine, whatever. Bourbon. Take your pick. When we give in to drunkenness, people who do that become uncontrolled. We know that. That's clear. I think that's why Paul uses this particular illustration. This is why if you go and get drunk and you drive, you go to jail. Why? Because you can't drive properly. Not only can you not drive between the lines, you probably can't even see the lines. And so you go and do that, and we hope you meet Officer John, right? We want you off the road because you're out of control. That's the contrast that he's making. Those who are walking in the way of foolishness walk out of control But those who are walking under the influence of the Spirit, we will be walking in righteousness. Walking in the ways of the Lord. Because walking in righteousness happens when we are full of the Spirit. And really, the rest of this passage helps us to understand what it looks like to be full of the Spirit. Not full of wine that leads us to be uncontrolled and to be sinful, but under the Spirit that leads us to be holy as He is holy. Again, the New English Bible says, let this Holy Spirit fill you. To obey the Word, to surrender our lives to the Spirit is the idea, right? To be full of the Spirit is to be full of God's Word. You can go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul is giving us a mirror of this, and he uses the two different languages, two different phrases. We're to be a people who are full and filled with the Spirit. Church, that's true of each and every one of us. It's for the whole church. It's not for the super saints among us. It's not a secondary act. It's how we are to live. It is an ongoing thing. In fact, Paul writes it in such a way to sound strongly. It's being filled with the Spirit. Ongoing. Continually. Don't stop. And again, we do that by being full of God's Word. Continually. Obeying it. And living it out. So then Paul ends this whole section with a look at this command to be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? What are the evidences of a people who are walking in wisdom and therefore full of the Spirit? Oh, I'm glad you asked. He gives us three of them. He could give more than three in different areas, but he gives us three of them here in this passage. So what are the evidences of being influenced by the Spirit? Well, before I give you the evidences, what are the evidences? What are they not? So often when people talk about, well, they're full of the Spirit, they may mean something very different than what Paul means. I remember hearing a church member somewhere one time who said, I'm leaving my church and I'm going to church over there. Why? Well, that church is full of the Spirit. My question to him was, well, do they have more of the Word? Well, no. Then they're not more full of the Spirit. It's not, being full of the Spirit isn't talking about speaking in tongues. Though that's a common misunderstanding. Being full of the Spirit isn't about all the ecstatic, abnormal junk. It's not about being slain in the Spirit. It's not about barking like dogs. It's not about a holy mumbling. The extremes. I remember preaching at a church while we were on a mission trip. I've got the book of Colossians sitting there. I'm about to preach Colossians, and I have no idea what's going on all around me. One, it's in another language. But two, these people are falling out. Hollering and screaming, and I thought, what is going on and where am I? My second thought was, please don't let Bellpoint know what's going on. Lord, I'm going to get fired for even being here. I don't know what's happening. It's been long enough that you wouldn't even remember the country, I don't think. And I look at that and I go, they bought into the wrong idea of what being full of the Spirit is. They felt like they could work up something to be full of the Spirit. Paul's making a contrast. You know, alcohol does that to you. You'll bark like a dog. You'll mumble all the time. You'll do a lot of dumb stuff. That's the contrast. The Spirit doesn't do that. He brings a control. You look at the fruit of the Spirit. The very last one is self-control. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we don't lose control, John Stott says. We gain it. I got more things in my notes. I was just reading some guy who was talking about being full of the Spirit. It was a sermon, and I just was floored. But it's not about these sorts of things. Paul says, that's not what I'm talking about. Instead, if we are a church that desires to walk in imitation of the Father, if we are a church that desires to walk in the light of God's Word, in the way of wisdom, this is what it's going to look like. We'll be a people who are filled with the Spirit, and we will have hearts so full that they overflow in songs of praise. You want to know what a Spirit-filled life looks like? It's a singing life. He says here, in fact, he gives a few different things, right? He says, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's a whole bunch of stuff there to go. I think his main point is when we are being filled and continually filled with the Spirit, we're walking in His ways, our hearts will overflow with praise for Him. And look what he says here. This isn't just in your personal quiet time. He's talking about a fellowship in worship. He says we will be addressing one another. He's talking about your connection to the body in worship. We'll be addressing one another in our singing to exhort one another and encourage one another to walk in the ways of holiness. That's what our songs do. We are walking to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. And we're saying, don't stop. Keep it up. Join with us. Part of our singing is meant to encourage those around you to remember God and to walk in His ways. He speaks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And for time's sake, I'm just going to say, don't try to make a distinction between them. We could talk about a distinction. So if you want to talk about it, come Wednesday night. We'll talk about it on Wednesday night, if you ask the question. Overall, his point is Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we do when we gather together. We're saying to one another, we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Won't you taste Him with me? We direct one another and we direct it to the Lord, right? We are singing and making melody with our hearts. Your translation may say with all our hearts. Without a doubt, Spirit-filled lives overflow with worship to the Lord that invites others to join in. He also says to us, secondly, people who are filled with the Spirit have hearts so full that they overflow with gratitude. Now, if you've been here any length of time, this has been a theme of mine for over a year. And I've preached on it multiple times. So I won't give as much time today. But those who are full of the Spirit are full of gratitude. A radical gratitude. I think that's his point. Giving thanks when everything is going well. That's not what he says. Giving thanks when you're healthy. That's not what he says. He makes it all-encompassing so that the radical nature of Christian gratitude is weird to the world. Giving thanks always and for everything to God. That doesn't mean we praise the Lord for evil. God hates evil. But we do praise the Lord for His work through evil to bring about our good. We do praise the Lord when we are facing the evils of this world. We can still say, praise the Lord. Why? Because this isn't all there is. There's a day coming when this is gone. Spirit-filled lives are our hearts overflowing with gratitude. A heart full of gratitude towards God that overflows with songs displays a heart radically changed by the gospel. A heart full of gratitude that overflows with song is a mighty witness to a world that would rather humble than be grateful. Thirdly, let me wrap it up. People who are filled with the Spirit have hearts so full that they overflow with care for one another. Paul is about to introduce a word that our culture hates, yet God says is beautiful. It'll pick up again in the next section. Verse 21, if your translation has verse 21 connected to the next paragraph, it's wrong. That's a strong way of saying it, but I mean it. It's just wrong. Paul's written in such a clear way. It is modifying what it means to be a Spirit-filled person, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is submission? It means yielding to the authority of another. It means giving consent. It means to place yourself under someone else's authority. So what does that mean? What does that look like for a church that desires to walk in wisdom, a church full of the Spirit? What does it mean to submit to one another? This is a love for one another that lives and gives itself over to the needs and desires and, yes, even good wishes of others. I'll say that again. If we are a church full of the Spirit, we will look like a people that has a love for one another that drives us to live in such a way that we give ourselves to the needs, desires, and yes, even good wishes of others. Hear Galatians. For you are not called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The idea of submitting ourselves to one another is a similar idea in Philippians chapter 2 that talks about humility. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. We're to do that. Why? Because that's the mind of Christ. Submitting to one another means that out of deference, I will prefer what you prefer for the glory of Christ. It says out of reverence for Christ. This is the same word for fear. Out of fear, all reverence. I love Christ so much that your preference means more to me than my own. That takes Spirit-filled living there. Because that's not who we are on our own. That's the radical Spirit. To be full of the Spirit of God. Church, let me encourage you. I see God growing that in us. A church that bickers over so many things shows it's not full of the Spirit of God. But a church that overlooks many things shows our eyes are on the Lord and our care is for Him. One small caveat. That doesn't mean we give over to the preferences of one who has control issues. Right? That's not love. That's spinelessness. So Greg and I could be talking and I want to go to Wendy's. Actually, I never want to go to Wendy's. I want to go to Chick-fil-A. And he goes, man, Devin's been taking me to Chick-fil-A every week for the past month. I really don't want Chick-fil-A. I want to go to McDonald's. Now, if you know me, I don't want to go to McDonald's. I don't want to go to McDonald's. I pick on McDonald's because I get the cheapest thing there. So it's really not fair. But I don't want to go. This is a silly illustration, right? But in the end, do I love Greg enough to go, I'll find something there, no big deal? Or does it lead us to a debate and an argument? And you go, why would we ever do that? Well, why would we ever do that over carpet? Why would we ever do that over a guitar or a piano? Why would we ever do that over a song written in the 1600s or the 1800s if it's about Christ? But those are things churches split over. They argue over so much they split over it. We can carefully but clearly say that's not a Spirit-filled church. It is a Spirit-filled church that goes, brother, I love Christ. And because I love Christ, I love you. And I will even eat at McDonald's. Or I'll even go with that. Because in the end, it doesn't matter. That's Paul's idea when he talks about submitting to one another as a church. Are you walking in wisdom this morning? For some of you, you cannot walk in wisdom because you don't know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, you'll never walk in a wise way. You will always walk in foolishness. Even when you occasionally make the right choice, the path is the path to death. Even when you by mistake do what is right, you will not continue on the right path because you don't know the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, though, this morning, you need to hear something. In all of your foolishness, in all of your pride, in all of your choosing sin, this morning Jesus says to you, if you will see that you're a sinner, if you will turn from your sin, repent of it, not hold on to it and turn around, but walk away from your sin and come to Jesus, you will be saved. God will take you from the path of death and foolishness and place you on the path of life this morning. Nothing else may have made sense to you this morning because it really cannot make a lot of sense to you. But if you will see that in Jesus, the wisdom of God is made manifest. It's made clear. And if you will turn to Him this morning, you'll be saved. Church, know that wisdom's rewards are sweet. There's a way of preaching this where we could drive good wisdom. Quit being dumb. Don't be foolish. Hopefully I haven't done that. So just in case you've heard it that way, let me end with this. The rewards of wisdom are sweet. It's like sitting down at the best buffet in the world and they go, you got to eat. You ain't got to tell me twice. I'm eating it up and I'm enjoying it. Why? It's good. Church, the ways of wisdom are good. It comes with communion with God and one another, fellowship with God and one another. The way of wisdom is, right? The rewards of it is freedom, holiness, the sweetness of a grateful heart, the satisfying life lived to the fullness of living for Christ and His people. The rewards are sweet. Walking in wisdom is living according to God's word. Walking in wisdom is living through